Good morning. We have a lot of people here. That should have been a lot louder. So let's try it again. Good morning. There you go. We don't have Randy here today. Randy went to celebrate a baptism at another church, so I'm going to need y'all to show some energy this morning. 10-4, yeah. That's exactly what Randy would say, 10-4. As I said in the prayer, today is Resurrection Sunday, and you know it's great that we're here to celebrate that Jesus is alive, but listen, every Sunday we gather, that's what we're celebrating. Today is really no different from every other Sunday, but it's the time throughout the year where we do focus on the resurrection. And if you have seen on Facebook or in other news sources, they think that this Holy Week, in terms of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, actually lines up with the dates in which Jesus really did die and really was resurrected. So it's kind of a special Holy Week, a special time. The fact that it lines up here, you know, many years later. Let me jump into the sermon. Listen, I really struggled with this sermon, wrestled with it. Took me multiple days to nail this one out, but I think God has a word for us today, and I hope that we have hearts that are open to receiving what God has to say. We're in the middle of a series called God Really Loves Us, and during this series we have looked at scriptures confirming that God does love us. And we've talked about, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit today, how I think we struggle to believe that for various reasons. In fact, I was watching a podcast this past week. I came across it in my Facebook feed, and it was Logan Paul's podcast. And I don't know if you know who Logan Paul is. It doesn't matter if you do or not. But Logan Paul was sitting down with a couple Christians, and he was asking them questions about Christianity. And one of the Christian pastors said, "Logan, you and I can be in heaven one day. We can be in God's presence." And Logan said, "Are you sure about that, bro?" He said, "The comments talking about, you know, people watching the feed are going crazy right now." And the pastor then says, "Well, the scriptures say that if we accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Lord and Savior, we will be with him one day." But I couldn't get past the way Logan responded. He said, are you sure about that? Because, man, don't a lot of people feel that way about their relationship with God? Like, you're telling me that I can be with God one day? You're telling me that God would accept me into heaven? See, I was thinking with Logan's comment, I think there's so much behind that, because it made me question, why is he responding that way, as in shock that the God of the universe loves him so much that if he would follow him, he would experience eternity with him in heaven? And I don't know Logan very well. I don't keep track of him very much, but I would say that behind that comment was a lot of shame, a lot of doubt. In fact, I know that he doubts a lot. I think Logan, like many people, feel that we are so messed up that God can never love a person like us. I think that's the human experience, at least part of the human experience. I think we all have reasons for not coming to God, and at the core of it is a fear of rejection, a fear that God will say, "You are so messed up that I don't want a relationship with you. There is no way you're going to make it into heaven. There's no way you're going to make it through the pearly gates. There's no way God could love us." And listen, we have reason to think that. I think we think that because there's a lot of people in the world that probably claim to love us, but time proved that they didn't. They said they love you, they made you believe it, but then later on they rejected you for whatever reason. And so if people reject you, then a perfect God's definitely going to reject you, is the way the thinking goes. Secondly, I think that if there's anyone that knows how messed up we are and how many mistakes and how many things we've done wrong in our life, it's us. You know everything that you've done, you know everything that you've done wrong, and deep down, you may feel like you are such a messed up person that God could not love someone like you. And then I think we have to be on our best behavior for those around us, or they're going to stop loving us too. And that's a lot more true when we think about our relationship with God. And so what happens is because we are so fearful of rejection and because we struggle with the idea that God could love a broken person like me, it's easier to just say, I'm not coming to God. I'm not even going to try to follow God because I don't want to be rejected. I think that's the struggle of humanity. That's a struggle I've had in my own life and in conversations I've had with other people. I've seen that struggle. And I think this was something the leaders of the early church who wrote a part of the Bible understood as well. I think they understood this was a struggle that marked both Christians and non-Christians. It doesn't, that doubt that God could love you doesn't go away when you start following Christ. I wonder every day how God could love someone like me. And yet, today I want to talk to you about the evidence of God's love. The early church leaders wrote the second half of the New Testament or a part of the New Testament, the letters that we read as Scripture. And in those letters, they taught a lot about God's love. And one of the richest passages in all of Scripture is in 1 John. And we went through 1 John a few weeks ago, but I want to explain to you a little bit about who John is. John is probably an 80-something-year-old man at this point. He was one of the 12 disciples, one of the original followers of Jesus. And we think at this point he is the last living disciple. Every other disciple has been killed because they followed Jesus. And often those disciples were told, you deny that the resurrection happened, you deny that Jesus was who he said he was, or you will die. And they chose to still say, Jesus is alive, which we just sang. That could have got you killed at the time that this is being written, that we're looking at today. John is writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, and I think he understood that there are Christians who doubt that God could love someone like them. And so he's addressing that, and he gives us some very clear evidence of God's love for us. And the evidence that he gives is shown to us in a way that we can't deny, even though there are many who doubt. I've got a feeling there are people listening to me in this room and online that have one or both of these doubts. First, I want to speak to those that doubt God's love for them. And my hand is raised on that one. When I'm preaching to myself. And I'm probably preaching to a lot of believers in the room, that there are times in your life where you doubt God loves you. The second group of people that I'm talking to is those who doubt that any of this that I'm about to say about Jesus is true. And there's a lot of people in the world who are like Logan Paul, who had doubts that God could love him and that any of this about Jesus is true. I know that Logan had these doubts because he brought up some of them in the podcast, and it's a really good podcast, a really good episode of the podcast if you want to listen to it. But he made multiple comments throughout. It's like a 2.5-hour podcast. But he made multiple comments that made me think that he wondered if God would accept someone like him. And he also talked in depth about how do we know this stuff about Jesus is true? How do we know? See, I think even me, as I was developing this sermon, I'm going to look at both what the scriptures say and historical evidence today. Because I think it's easy for all of us to tend to look at Jesus as like this mystical figure, especially those of us that have been walking with him for a while. But the truth is this: Jesus was an actual person that actually walked the same earth that we walk on, that actually died, and who we cannot find the bones for today. Because he was actually resurrected. That brings some realness to our faith that I think we can escape, and I hope to bring that realness to you today. So John, in John chapter 4, 1 John 4, he gives us some concrete evidence so that we know that God loves us, and I'm going to go through that with you today. The first piece of evidence is he tells us about the person. Here's what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He says, God's love was revealed among us in this way, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He said evidence number one is the person of Jesus. That the fact that Jesus was sent into the world is evidence that God loves you. Now, when he's saying God's love was revealed to us among us in this way, God sent his Son, God he's referring to is what we would view as God the Father. And many people picture God the Father as this angry God who loves to pour out wrath on people. You can sort of think about, people think about the way God is often portrayed in the Old Testament as this angry God that destroys whole cities and whole countries. And they picture God the Father in this same way. They think Jesus is the loving one and the Father is the one that shows wrath. And John is trying to correct that view because he's telling us it was God the Father who sent Jesus. It was God the Father who said, I am sending my one and only begotten Son. That's the word one and only there in our translation that we're looking at today. Other translations will use the word begotten. And so what John is wanting to communicate to us here is that Jesus is unique. Jesus is unlike anyone else in that he is one, there's only one, but he's also begotten. And that word, without getting into the technical details, means that him and the Father are of the same substance, the same nature. They are one. And what John's really trying to communicate to us is that this was a huge sacrifice on God's part to send his Son into the world. But he made that sacrifice for us. And why did he send Jesus into the world? Well, he sent him for a purpose. And the purpose that was listed there, you can put that back up, that verse back up, is that so that we might live through him. He didn't send Jesus to the world to pour out his wrath or to pay us back for all the wrong that we've done. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I come to save the world. I didn't come to pour out God's wrath. I didn't come as this military figure to take everyone out. I came to save. That was the mission that he was sent on, is that so others may live. Now, that's weird language for someone that maybe is not familiar with the Bible, because wasn't everybody alive at that time? Aren't we alive today? So why would he be talking about us living? He's talking about our spiritual eternal life. There is no way we could live forever with God due to our sins, due to our messed up nature. Because the truth is, every human being, except for Jesus, has sinned. Scripture tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We have all fallen short of his glory, and therefore, the punishment for that is death. And there's nothing you can do about that. If you messed up one time in your life, you deserve death. You can try to be the best person for the rest of your life, but the way that this works is that if you sin one time, your punishment is death. And so God said, I know there's no way for them to be able to live the way that they need to live to be free from sin. So I'm sending Jesus on a mission to save them. And so to those who doubt God's love today, I want to tell you, you can look to the person of Jesus. That Jesus was sent as evidence that God loves you. And let me ask you today, what did you do to get God to send Jesus? Nothing. We weren't alive. And yet he sent Jesus for us anyway. He made that sacrifice for you because he loves you. Now, the second evidence that John gets to here is the cross. And so he tells us this, love consists in this. In other words, you want to know what love is, here's what love is. It consists in this. Not that we loved God, not that we were great, not that we made the move first, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John has told us that Jesus was sent on a mission. Here's his mission. He died for you and me. He died for our sins. Scripture tells us that while we were still God's enemies, you're either on God's side or you're not. While we were still God's enemies, Jesus died for us. He moved first. He died for you without you doing anything to pull his leg to get him to do it. And the word there he uses is atoning sacrifice. And that word in the Greek means of reconciliation. That Jesus was the means of reconciliation. And the picture that John is wanting us to imagine here is that there is a disagreement, there is a problem, there is a reason why that relationship has been split. And he's talking about the relationship between humans and God. And it's because, not because God has messed up, but because we have messed up. And I already told you that the penalty for our sin is death. That is the consequence. That's just the way the world works. And some might be thinking, well, God can change the world. God can change the rules if he wanted to. Well, he could, but the way that he has set it up is for justice to be done, because he is a just God. And so what he did is he sent Jesus to, number one, this atoning sacrifice. It means two things here, two ideas associated with it. The first is that Jesus satisfied the requirement of punishment. The consequences of sin is death. And so Jesus took that consequence for us. And they might be saying, well, why didn't God just change the rules? Because God's a just God. And if he's changing the rules, he's just excusing our sin. He's just giving an easy way out. Instead, he is showing us how consequential and how damaging your sin is, that it does require death. And Jesus is the one who took that consequence for me and you. It should have been you up on that cross. It should be you that dies and dies forever and never experiences eternal life. It should be you that when I do a funeral, that I'm not reading the scripture that says that you will live, you'll never die. Instead, it should be in our funerals, it should be they're dead and they're gone and they don't exist anymore, period. But that's not the truth, because Jesus took the consequence that we deserved. And the reason why his one death pays for everybody is because he never sinned in the first place. And so he didn't deserve that, but because he got it anyway, it pays for everybody. And so when he talks about the atoning sacrifice, it's telling us that the requirement of punishment was satisfied. But the second thing that this atoning sacrifice that Jesus did for us does is it removed our sin as if we never sinned in the first place. One of the Psalms says that God cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you think about that, the east and west, you can just keep going and they never meet. Scripture tells us that because of what Jesus did for us, that it is as if we never sinned in the first place. When we get up to heaven, we are going to be clean before God, as if we never sinned in the first place. To help you understand this, let's say that you did something really, really wrong. And you were arrested, you were put in jail, and you had your court date. And you went before the judge, and you already know you're guilty. See, you already declared yourself guilty. You already pleaded guilty. And the judge says, guilty. Here's your punishment. I'm going to fine you $10 million. And if you cannot pay it back, you will be put to death. And there will be, obviously, your permanent stain on your record, your reputation is ruined. That judge would issue that verdict. They would tell you that the punishment, they would hand that down. But then what that judge would do, and this is what God did, is he then walks down from up on their pedestal. They walk down and they say, I'm paying it for you. Here's $10 million. And I'm also, if you follow me, if you give this $10 million back and you pay it, I'm also going to wipe your slate clean as if you never sinned in the first place. That's a good judge right there. That's a judge that justice was done because you really did mess up, therefore you needed to pay. But the judge paid it for you. That is a picture of what God has done for us. He has sent Jesus to pay and then wiped our slate clean. And so for those who doubt God's love for them, you can't take away the fact that Jesus died for you. He suffered for you. No matter what you believe, no matter what the enemy says, they can't take away the fact that Jesus did indeed die for you so you could have a relationship with God and experience eternal life. That is a fact. And yet, if you're like me, the enemy's going to whisper in your head, God doesn't love you. And you can say, really? Because he sent Jesus and Jesus died for me. And there's nothing you can tell me that takes that away. Amen? You're a little quiet. For those of you who may doubt that any of this about Jesus is true, let me give you some historical evidence. The existence of Jesus is one of the most widely accepted facts in ancient history. Even non-believers who are historians believe that Jesus lived in first century Judea, and he was a Jewish teacher and preacher. And when looking at historical evidence, I learned this from a book that I read a while back, but when checking the validity of recorded history, historians tend to look for three things. They first look for multiple sources, because if it's just one person telling the story, they can say whatever they want to. It needs to be confirmed by multiple sources. Second, they want to look for early accounts. And the reason why that's important is because often legends are developed 200, 300 years later after someone has died. And so they're wanting to see, is there something, if we're talking about a person, we're talking about an event, does someone write it down shortly after when the facts are still there, when there's a lot of people there who can witness it, and it's not something that developed over centuries? There's a lot of legends that have developed over centuries. There's a lot of fables that have developed over time, but they're not true because we don't have early accounts. So that's one thing they look for. And then the third thing they look for is embarrassing details. And as I've grown up, I've learned that nations will tend to write their own history and they leave out the embarrassing details. Like to North Korea, they've never lost anything because they don't want to know that their government, their country, is not infallible. And so for Jesus, when we look at these three things, we want to see if there's, number one, multiple sources. Well, there are plenty of sources. We obviously have the Gospels. Those were written by people early on, immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. So we have multiple sources. We have early accounts. We also have multiple sources, non-Christian sources, that record that Jesus really was a person. They recorded it early. And then the third thing that is clearly confirmed both in the Gospels and in non-Christian accounts is that Jesus died as a criminal. That is an embarrassing detail. If you're looking to start a movement and if you're looking to start a movement, you're not going to want to say that the person who started the movement died as a criminal. That was an embarrassing detail that was recorded about Jesus in multiple sources. And so historians look, and they say if these three things check out, then it probably happened. And there is a ton of evidence. Jesus meets all three. The story of Jesus meets all three. Therefore, there isn't a debate that there was a man named Jesus who walked this very same earth that we did. And non-Christian historians also confirm that Jesus died on the cross. All reasonable historians agreed that Jesus was crucified under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Here's a word for word from a non-Christian Roman source. He says, Christus, and that was obviously what he called Jesus, Christus, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, the hand of Pontius Pilate. So he, whoever this is writing this, this non-Christian Roman source says, Jesus died under the most strictest penalty, the extreme penalty of the cross. Another non-Christian would later mock Christians for worshiping a crucified man. Like, are you kidding me? You're worshiping a man that died on a cross? He wrote this down, and we have that as hard evidence that Jesus really died. And so we have evidence, hard evidence, historical evidence, that Jesus was a real person that walked the very same earth that we did, and that Jesus died on the cross at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Now, let me play skeptic here a little bit, though. Just because Jesus lived and died does not mean he was who he claims to be. And I would say that is true. Because the truth is, a lot of people lived during that time. And the truth is, a lot of people were crucified under the Romans. Just the fact that Jesus was an actual person and actually died doesn't mean that all that he taught and what John is teaching and what I'm teaching to you today is true. I would say the only way, and I'm right here with you on this, the only way any of this about Jesus matters is if he truly was resurrected. I'm not going to listen to a dead man. But if you can prove to me that he is alive, that he died and came back to life, you've got my attention then. I'm going to pay attention to someone that comes back to life in that way. If he was resurrected, then all of this becomes significant and something that those who doubt Jesus will believe. Going back to that podcast that I mentioned, Logan Paul was getting to this, and I'm not going to say it word for word, but one of the theories he brought up is he asked these pastors, he says, is there a chance that Jesus was this crazy man that was a great speaker, a great teacher, a great leader, and he convinced all of these people that he really was the Son of God, and he really was who Christians say he was. And he went on into it, and I understood his mindset. He said, you know, there's a lot of cult leaders today who, and back then, who can make people believe anything. Who can make people believe you drink this and you're going to live forever. And he says, is there a chance that Jesus was just a cult leader that just convinced everybody that he was who he said he was, and they were willing to even die for that belief? And they said, absolutely, there's a chance. But even if you believe that, you still have to deal with the resurrection. Because there's a lots of cult leaders that have made people believe crazy stuff. But none of them are alive today. None of them can say they were resurrected from the dead. And that made me think, everything we believe rides off the belief that he was resurrected. The only way these two things matter is if he truly was raised from the dead. If he truly was resurrected. Because if he was resurrected, then that means he was who he said he was, and he is alive and active today and deserving of worship and praise. Now, John doesn't come right out and say, all right, here's another piece of evidence. Evidence number three is the resurrection. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't for a couple reasons. First, he's talking to Christians. They already believe that the resurrection has taken place. And so he doesn't really need to say it. Second, is he can say it, and I can say it today, that Jesus is alive. But I can't prove it. At least not by saying, Jesus, come stand right here and prove to everybody that you are Jesus and you are alive. I can't prove it with your eyes seeing the resurrected Jesus. You will one day, but I can't do it right now. John couldn't do it right then. But what John does give us is evidence that the resurrection did take place. And so I want to say evidence number three is the resurrection. But I want to show you how John proves it, both to those that he's writing to and how he tells us to prove that Jesus really was resurrected. Here's what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God." AKA, Jesus is not standing here for us to say, there God is. He's saying, no one has ever seen God. But he says, here's the proof that we can show to them that God is alive. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. He's saying, if we love, so you want to prove the resurrection? Then those who follow Jesus need to love one another in the same way that Jesus did. And how did Jesus love one another? He gave up his life for us. Now, he's not telling you to go and sacrifice your life literally. Don't go and find you a cross to hang on. But what he is telling you is to be so unselfish in your life that you live for others. That's the love that he has called us to show. And what John is saying here is that if we love one another, God will remain in us and his love is made complete in us. In other words, it will be proof that Jesus is alive, that God is alive, because you are loving one another in such a radical way. What's that love that we're supposed to show look like? Well, Jesus gave us some examples. He said, you know, they teach an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that you need to get payback when someone does something wrong to you. And he says, no, I'm telling you to love those that are against you. Love your enemies. He also says, forgive. Even if they sin against you, and even they do something wrong against you, 99 times, you forgive 99 times. He told us to seek others above ourselves. When clearly our human nature and what the culture taught at that time and what the culture teaches today is to put yourself above others. Something that's hard for me is Jesus, the culture teaches us, and I think our own flesh teaches us, don't be taken advantage of. You know what Jesus said? These are exact words. If someone sues you for your shirt, you give the coat off your back too. You go above and beyond. The culture taught, and they teach today, that certain people aren't worth anything. The sick, the lame, the blind, the poor, the broken, they're not worth as much as normal people. And Jesus said, no, you value those exact people. In a world back then and today that focuses on greed, making that almighty dollar. There's a lot of places open today because they want to make that almighty dollar. Jesus says, no, you should be giving. In fact, the early church gave up everything they had for one another. They loved in a way that went against the culture. This type of love that Jesus is teaching us goes against everything that the culture of that time and today taught, and against the very nature of human beings. And that was the point. This love that we are called to show to one another should be so radical that people take notice, because they know that that love is not possible in your own power. It's only possible through this living God working in you. So don't miss that. If we love the way God has called us to love, that will be evidence number one that the resurrection happened, because you're going to be loving in a way that is not possible for human beings. But the only way we can love that way is the next point. Let's read it. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Spirit is often represented as a dove, which is one of that image is up there. But it is his Spirit who enables us to love in this way that is so counter to how we are naturally and what we are taught in culture. And so what Spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. And so he's telling the church, you will know Jesus. You will know that he is alive because you will know that the same Spirit that rose him from the dead lives in you. You will know that Jesus lives in you. We call this the assurance of the Spirit. that we think differently than we used to. We act differently than we used to. When we sin, we feel convicted. Not because we know what's right and wrong, but maybe you used to cuss all the time before you came to Jesus, and you come to Jesus, and now you say a cuss word, and you feel convicted. That's the Spirit talking to your spirit. That's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Evidence that He is alive. I'm sure you have come across people, and some of you are in this room, that you have completely changed after that moment that you had with God. You encountered the resurrected Jesus. You didn't see Him. He didn't stand right in front of you. But you came up to the altar and something happened. And when you walked out those doors, you were different. That is evidence that the resurrected Savior is alive today. And today and back then, the Holy Spirit would empower people to perform miracles. Me and Elijah, my son, read one of them last night in his Bible where the lame man could walk again. Who did that? The disciples make clear, this is because of Jesus. He's alive. His Spirit is at work. And so for those of you that are believers today, I don't have to prove to you that He is resurrected because you have experienced Him in your life. You know that He lives in you. You know that He is present in your life, that He is working. And what John is getting to here is that if we love and we allow His Spirit to work in us, we become the evidence that Jesus is alive. Next week, I'm probably going to step all over your toes about that. Because the church today is not very good evidence. The church back then was. We become the evidence to point others to the truth that Jesus is alive, that God is real. And that truth should change our life to the point that we know Jesus is alive and we spread that to others. Let's talk about the historical evidence. Essentially what John is saying, and I'm just going to put up here people. Essentially what John is saying is that we become the evidence, and specifically here, he's talking to the early church, and he's saying, hey, if you guys love the way you should love, and you have that Spirit living in you, you become the evidence that Jesus is indeed alive. Looking at any movement, including cults, including religions, you can tell the truthfulness by that movement based off how those who follow the leader respond after they are gone. And so for the Christian movement, Jesus is obviously the leader. And after He died, the church grew rapidly. Did you know that there were more than 100 other Messiah movements at the time that Jesus lived and died? 100 other people claiming to be who Jesus was. And do you know that every single one of those movements died out? Why? Because the leader died. But with Christianity, the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, got to witness the resurrected Jesus. Scripture tells us 500 people saw Jesus alive. So when we're talking about historical evidence and we're looking at these things right here, they had multiple sources that were teaching and preaching in that area that I saw Him. I saw the scars in His hand. He still has holes in His wrist. We know He is alive because we saw Him. They got to see the evidence. And Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see but still believe. And that's me and you. And so those people are telling others that Jesus is alive, and the movement of Christianity spread rapidly. So rapidly that it is still studied today by sociologists, by those smarter than me and you, who are amazed at how quickly this spread. Especially, a lot of those are non-believers, and they're like, why would this spread so quickly for a guy that's dead? Well, he's not, number one. But some of the theories go like this. Some will say that Jesus' followers continued the movement that Jesus started for their own selfish reasons, for greed and for power. Typically, it goes like this. They'll say that the disciples stole Jesus' body to continue the movement he started. And the reason why they stole his body is because very few are going to follow a dead man. So they stole his body to make everybody think that he's alive. And they hid it somewhere and buried it somewhere. And they took the movement he started so that they could gain power, money, and control. Here's the problem with that theory. They were some of the poorest people that were there at that time. They were homeless. Paul said, I'm not going to take hands out. So I'm going to go work wherever I go. They definitely didn't have power. They spent a lot of their time being beaten, jailed, tortured, hunted, and eventually, like I said, the 11 of the 12 were killed. Really 10 of the 11 because Judas doesn't count. 10 of the 11 were killed for preaching Jesus. Would they have done that if they knew it wasn't true? Would you, if you were being told, I'm going to kill you, unless you recount of something you know was a lie, wouldn't you admit at that point when it's your life or the lie? Because what do you have to gain after that? Nothing. You're dead. Instead, they died, suffered for the fact that they were pointing to, and that is Jesus is alive. Therefore, when we look at the evidence, I can't show you Jesus is alive, but I can show you the church that's still alive today. I can tell you the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I can tell you that I can love in ways today that I couldn't without Jesus' help. We can point without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really was who he said he was. Why? Because the resurrection really did happen. The followers of Jesus made it their mission to ensure others received Jesus' love as they had. Here's what John says in 1 John 4:14. He says, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. I don't think everybody he's writing to has seen Jesus. But what he's saying is, you've seen the way we love one another, you've seen the Holy Spirit at work, and you've seen this church, this movement continue to grow. You've seen people die for the fact that Jesus was resurrected. These early Christians loved in a way that was recognizable. Here's what some non-Christian writings say. One guy wrote, see how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other. Another wrote that Christians show incredible readiness to help one another. They share their possessions freely. Another said Christians support not only their own poor, but also ours as well. They were baffled by this level of love. And that was the love they recognized. The love they couldn't recognize is that they kept spreading the gospel despite great consequences for them and their family. When we share the gospel with someone else, that's an act of love. And they kept preaching that Jesus is alive despite all the consequences they experienced, including eventually losing their own life. They also were the evidence in that they performed great miracles. They healed people. People were radically changed. Great story in Scripture is Paul. Paul goes from murdering Christians to being one of the early church Christian leaders. Why? Because he had an experience with the resurrected Savior. And the evidence of the church is still alive today. There's a lot of governments that have tried to stop this movement. But you are a part of this movement. It is still alive today. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the church is still alive. There's still followers of Jesus showing radical love. There's still people who know that they know that the Spirit of Jesus lives in them. There are people who have experienced the resurrected Jesus and know God's love for them. Here's my question for you today. Have you experienced the resurrected Jesus and therefore know you are loved by God? As the worship team comes on up, I want to tell you today that if you have experienced the resurrected Jesus, you know that Jesus is alive. And you know the truth that Jesus was sent by God to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. For some of us, we have. We believe that. We've experienced God. But we still have doubts. It made me think that Christianity isn't about the absence of doubt. It's about letting faith overcome our doubt. I will never be able to make Jesus show up here visibly so that I can prove to you that he's alive. But I can show you other evidence, like the radical love Christians are called to show. I can tell you that I've experienced his spirit living in me, and there's other people in this room that can testify to that. And I can tell you, just from a historical standpoint, I don't think the early church would have died and suffered for a lie. But they chose to pass it down from generation to generation to generation to generation to today because they knew it was true. And they knew that if you accepted this as true, it would change not only your life here on earth, but it would change your eternal destination. If you are here today and you have not experienced the resurrected Jesus, and maybe even wonder if God loves you, I'm here today to tell you that he does. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus, and Jesus died for your sins. Both historical facts that have been proven. And you can believe today that those were acts of love. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because there are people who testify that Jesus is alive. And let's play that story out. Let's say that the disciples took Jesus' body, hid it somewhere. Guess what? They still haven't found his bones. Don't you think they would have found it 2,000 years later? Don't you think they would have tried to do everything to discredit this movement that would eventually take over whole nations? Took over half of the known world at the time, became followers of Jesus within a few hundred years of Jesus' death and resurrection. Don't you think those enemies would have been searching and searching and searching and they wanted to prove that this is Jesus? But no one's found his bones yet. Why? Because he's not here, he has risen. He is alive today. And if he is alive today, don't you think that should change the way you live? If he is alive today, don't you think you should listen to him and what he taught and what is taught about him in the scriptures? Listen, God really loves you. And he wants you to come to him. John tells us in verse 15, here's what you do. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you do, God remains in you and you in God. You will experience the resurrected Jesus. Now notice he doesn't say you just got to believe in Jesus, that he was an actual person, that he actually died. No, you have to believe that he is the Son of God. There's a lot of people, Muslims believe in Jesus. Other religions believe in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. But very few believe that he is the Son of God. Because if he is indeed the Son of God, that will change the way you live. And so I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond here this morning. On every head bowed and every eye closed. You may have walked in this morning nervous. You may have walked in this morning with doubt. You may have walked in this morning knowing that you've been struggling with your faith and you have those doubts and you wonder if Jesus really was who he said he was. But you chose to come on Easter Sunday just to give this God thing another chance. Just to see if God is real. Maybe today you've looked at this evidence that's been lined out and you've come to the knowledge, number one, that God does love you, that no matter what you think, no matter what others say, the evidence is clear. Jesus really was a person, Jesus really did die, and the resurrection really did happen. Because how would that many people be convinced of a lie? Why would his closest followers die for a lie? They wouldn't. He's alive. He defeated death. And we have the only religion in the world that can say that. All the other founders of their religions died. None of them are alive today, but Jesus is. And all that Jesus tells us to do is we have to repent of our sins, which means we turn from our former way of living and we turn to him. And we declare that he is the Son of God and that we want to follow him with all of our lives. And so I'm going to ask you today, whether this is your first time coming to Jesus or you're coming back to Jesus today, you know you need to get more serious with your faith. You know that he's real and you want to follow him and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. I want you to slip up your hand right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray over you. See that hand? Anybody else? Don't miss your moment. You could walk out of here, and if you're not a believer, you're still going to see him. You're still going to know he's real. But there's a destination called hell. Anybody else want to make that commitment this morning? Anybody want to come back to him? Maybe you've strayed. You want to say, God, I'm here to follow you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer this morning, Lord.